Good evening. Good to see those smiling faces out here. Heard the smiling singing going on from back there. Now I got to see the smiling faces. So it's good to meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We miss those who are up at Mountaintop, but we know they're having some good fellowship and hopefully some fun up there as well. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. There was a speaker at a women's club who was lecturing on marriage, and she posed a question to the ladies in the audience, and she said, how many of you ladies really like to mother your husbands? And of course, you know, nobody raised her hand, except there was one in the back that raised her hand up and kind of took the speaker by surprise. And so she kind of reiterated the question to the lady. She said, you would like to mother your husband? And the lady said, mother? I thought you said smother. Well, evidently there wasn't too much closeness going on in that marriage relationship. But once again, as we look in this passage in John chapter 14, what I'd like to talk about is the idea of the closeness that we can have in our relationship with the Lord, with the God of the universe. And this passage that we have been looking at really continues to speak to my own heart. And it's very much of a challenge to me to really think about the message that is communicated to us through this passage of Scripture. And I trust the Holy Spirit is really speaking to all of our hearts about this. It means a lot to me, and I trust that it does to you as well. As we've been looking at it, though, we've been talking about this idea of having a close relationship with the Lord. And we started out by looking at just the truth of it, not from the perspective of just gaining knowledge about this truth, but looking at the aspects that are described here in this passage, the aspects of this close relationship, looking at it from the perspective of seeing those aspects in a way that will make us want it more, will give us a greater desire to be closer in our relationship with the Lord. And you know, when I was thinking about this passage, and I look out the room here, and I see a lot of you, and I know a lot of you do have a close relationship with the Lord, and it speaks well to me, and I appreciate the testimony of all of you that I see out here in this room. But we all know that we can grow closer in our walk with Him. We can grow closer in our relationship with Him. And to think about these aspects of the special love that is talked about here. This relationship is a two-way street. And once again, in this passage, there's six uses of the word love. Three of those speak of God's side of that relationship, His love toward us. It speaks of, in fact, let's just go ahead and read this passage to remind ourselves of it. John 14, beginning in verse number 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said unto him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so even looking at this, one of the aspects of this special love that is described there, two sides of that relationship, one of the things I constantly remind myself of in thinking about this is, on those two sides of the relationship, one side, of course, is God's love toward us. The other side is our love toward Him. Now, sometimes our love toward Him can vacillate, but aren't we thankful that His love toward us never changes? His love toward us will remain constant. We never have to worry about that. But the challenge for us is our side of it, our love for Him. But then we also considered a special, not only a special love, but a special manifestation, as he talks about in verse number 21. He says, and I will manifest myself to this one who is close to Him. And we talked about that. And then also the idea of this special intimacy, where he says, we will come to him and make our home with him. And we talked about that whole idea of the amazing side of that God of the universe would look down, and would he look at my life, is the challenge that I think about. Would he look at my life as saying, there is a suitable residence. There is someone that is close and that is so close to me that I would feel right at home with this person. And once again, we're not talking about another person. We're talking about God. We're talking about the God of the universe. And this is what he describes. This is what he says here for us. And so we've talked about this whole idea of the truth. And the last time when we had a chance to share, about a month or so ago, we talked about not only the truth of it, but then being reminded, what about the test of this relationship? It's one thing to know the truth, but then to sort of put my life to the test. How does my life line up with this truth that I see described here in this passage of the closeness of a relationship that is offered here? Because once again, as you look at these verses, it's not addressed to a crowd. It's addressed individually. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loved me. It's on an individual basis. And so aren't we thankful that as an individual, he offers this to us. So as an individual, how does my life line up? If I put my life to the test, how does my life line up with the truth that is described here in this closeness? And so we began thinking about the words that are used here. And he says, he that has my commandments and keeps them. And those two words, even though they seem very simple, they're very much loaded with meaning in the idea of what is required for an individual who says, yes, this is what I want. I want to have this closeness. I want to enter into this kind of a close relationship with the Lord. He who has my commandments and keeps them. There's the conditions. And those are two simple words, but they are loaded with meaning. Because the idea of just the word has is more than just to hold in your possession. But the idea there is to retain in the knowledge. In fact, that same word for has is translated in another passage of Scripture, to retain, to hold there, to keep at the forefront of your mind is the idea. And so there's the idea of having those commandments, not just knowing them, but holding on to them, wanting to retain them, wanting them to be in the forefront of our minds so that they're right there and ready to use. And of course, the thing that comes to my mind when I think of that is the example of the Lord Jesus himself. You remember when he was tempted by the devil when he was taken out into the wilderness. And each time the devil tempted him, what did the Lord Jesus do? He said, "It is written. It is written." And he uses the scripture to defeat those temptations of the enemy, setting an example, I would say, for us as well. And so to have those commandments right there, not just having them in my possession as far as in the Bible, but to have them in my heart and in my mind, ready to use, ready right there at the forefront of my mind, is the idea of that word for has. And then not only to have them, but then the second step, the reason for having them, the reason for retaining them, the reason for putting them in the forefront of my mind ready to use is to apply them, to use them, to put them into practice. That's the idea of the word to keep them as well. And so that's kind of where we left off in thinking about this test of this relationship, putting our lives to the test. And thinking about an example, I'd like for us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, because, you know, it's one thing to look at a truth in Scripture, and then it's another thing to see it played out in a person's life. And so I always like to see that. I like to see how these truths that we learn in principle are demonstrated in the lives of individuals. So if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and the first example that we'd like to consider is a not-so-good example. And that is the example of Saul. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and his people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. And now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, listen to what he says. As he looks down at Samuel's failure in this area, failure to obey the word of the Lord, to fulfill all of his commandments, listen to what the reaction is of the Lord. He says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel. And indeed, he set up a monument for himself, and he was gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And notice verse 14, but Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And now look as we see the excuses that Saul gives for his behavior and what he has done, beginning in verse number 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, and the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And notice when he's referring to the Lord now, as Saul is talking to Samuel, he says to the Lord your God, to the Lord your God, rather than saying to the Lord my God. And so he says, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. And so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, you were not head of the tribes of Israel. And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Listen to how God describes the actions of Saul and the people by not completely fulfilling exactly what he had said for them to do. He says, you have done evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep, and of the oxen and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And so he's given them these excuses. Well, you know, we may have saved a few of these, but we saved the best of these. And the reason we did that is to make sacrifices. And then he says to the Lord, your God, is the way he is describing him. But notice Samuel's response in verse number 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And so we know here that the God's heart is for obedience, to do exactly what he says, to please the Lord in every area of our lives, to follow exactly what he wants us to do. Notice what he says in verse number 23. He says, Saul is thinking, you know, he's coming up with excuses, of course, and he's coming up with reasons why he did what he did, his own reasoning. Is that not often why, when we fall into the trap of disobedience, we rationalize and we come up with excuses why we've done what we've done? But in the end, listen to what God says in verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin as witchcraft. Now, do you think for a moment that Saul was thinking about what he had done, by simply sparing the best of the sheep and the oxen and such and bringing them back and sparing Agag, do you think for a minute that he was equating his actions to be as bad as the sin of witchcraft? He never thought that for a moment. But in the eyes of God, that's how he describes it. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. You know, partial obedience is what? It's disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And you know, it's easy to fall into that trap of coming up with excuses and rationalizing partial obedience. But here we see how important it is to the heart of God for obedience. And when we go back into this passage that John describes for those who would be close to the heart of God, be close in our relationship with him, he would say, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." And so this whole idea of the idea of obedience is not so that we can have an external marker in our lives and check off a list and say, "This is what I've done, so therefore I'm good spiritually." That's not the idea. The whole idea is our obedience is what demonstrates our love for him. We do it out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a desire to please him, and to recognize his authority, his lordship in our lives, and to willingly submit and to say, "Not my will," as the Lord Jesus said, "not my will, but your will be done." Not using our own rationalizations about things in our lives. And isn't that easy to do sometimes, to rationalize? It's easier sometimes to rationalize something that we have become accustomed to in our lives, that we know shouldn't be there. Things that we have become used to and somewhat accepted in our lives when deep down we know it just doesn't honor the Lord. And when we see this partial obedience of Saul and God's reaction to it, we see an example here of this obedience that is not real obedience. It's just partial obedience and how that displeases the Lord. But on the flip side, I'd like to look at a good example. So let's turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. And here we're confronted with King Josiah and his reaction to the scripture. 2 Kings chapter 22. And let's begin reading in verse number 10. "Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. And now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law." How did Josiah respond in hearing the word of God? It says that he tore his clothes. Now, that might sound funny to us, but we know from Scripture when they did that, that was a sign of grief. That was a sign of anguish in their soul. And so when he heard the word of God, he was convicted to the point of realizing we are not in line with God's will. We are not doing what he has outlined in his word for us. And that broke his heart, and he tore his clothes. In verse 12, "And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found.' And he says, 'For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" Have you ever found yourself reading Scripture, or perhaps being confronted with the truth, whether it be listening to a message on the radio or perhaps in your own quiet time or whatever it might be, and maybe you're a little bit pricked and you realize, you know, that's an area in my life I need to work on, and then you go on about your business and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other, and end up doing nothing about it. Have you ever fallen into that trap before? I know I have done that before. But here is the right response to the Word of God. Here is a man, when he hears the Word and he realizes the compliance is not there, when he realizes what God expects and that that expectation is not a part of his life, he is broken. He tears his clothes. He realizes that this is important to the heart of God. And he realizes that God is angered by that. His wrath is on those who would choose not to be in compliance there. And he says, because we have not obeyed the words of this book. You know, sometimes we treat obedience to the Word of God as optional. Sometimes we look at things, we look at the big sins and we say, yeah, well, you know, certainly those are not optional. Those are the musts. But then sometimes we might look at what we would consider perhaps lesser things or maybe not as blatantly wrong things. Maybe were things like gossip or maybe things like complaining or not walking by faith or not being filled with the Spirit. We think of, well, there's so many things in Scripture that he tells us to do, and yet they're all important to the heart of God, or else he wouldn't have told them to us. They're all important. And the point is when we read those words, we should read those with this same attitude of Josiah, and to realize this is the heart of God. This is what he wants for me. And it's not optional. It's not optional. But it's not from the perspective of, you know, I've got to check off this and I've got to check off this. Why is all this so important? What does this have to do with a close relationship with the Lord? It's because we want to please him. That's why. It's because we are in our love for him, we want to honor him with our lives. In our love for him, we have a desire that as we see what he wants from us in our lives, that we want our lives to please him. It's not because we fear retribution. Aren't we thankful for the peace that we have? Because we know that in Christ our sins are forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Don't we rejoice in that? We certainly rejoice in that truth. And so as we think about these things, it's not so much that we fear his rejection in the sense of sending us away, but it's in the sense that we fear displeasing him because we love him. That's the idea. That when we are close to him, we want to please him. We want to be in compliance with what he expects of us. You know, we can think about our relationship on a human level. And when you know your spouse and you know that they're, or somebody else that you're close to, and you care about that person, and you know certain expectations that perhaps they have, and you deliberately to go against that, and then you see their reaction. How does that affect? That should affect us, right? Because it would affect us because we care about that person. Because we love that person. And we don't want to hurt them. How much more should that be true in our relationship with the Lord? In our closeness with him. And we look at this man, Josiah, and we see his attitude toward the Word of God and wanting to please him. And then we go down to chapter 23. Go down to chapter 23 and look at verse number 1. And now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah in Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. And brothers and sisters, it is a privilege that we have here in the United States that we have freedom to come together and to hear the Word of God read and taught. It is a blessing for us. And sometimes I think perhaps I have been guilty of taking for granted this freedom that we have. Other Christians in other lands sometimes don't have that same freedom that we enjoy. And here we see Josiah saying, listen, we need to gather these people together. As he responded to what he heard and read from the book. He said, we've got to get the people together so they can hear this. So they can hear these words from this book from God of the covenant which has been found in the house of the Lord. In verse number 3 it says, and then the king stood by a pillar. And notice what he chooses to do. He made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. And this is how he chose to make the covenant. With all his heart and with all of his soul. If I were you, I would underline that right there in the scripture. Because when he was making this covenant, it wasn't though he was coming up with a set of rules where he could check off those rules and say, okay, if I follow these rules, I'm spiritual. That wasn't the point. The point was, is he wanted with all of his heart and with all of his soul to please the Lord in following all of these words that he was challenged by. All of these words that he had read and heard. This is the heart of God for me and for my people. And he wanted to make this covenant before the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And what was his covenant to do? Notice this. To perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. It started there with Josiah, and it spread to the people as well. Now, did they obey that covenant perfectly? We know that they didn't. And you know, if we choose in our hearts to say, Lord, I want to follow your word. I want to put into practice these truths. I want to have these truths in the forefront of my mind so that I can obey them when the challenge comes, when the temptation comes. I have it right there. And I don't have to question what God's will is because I know his word. It's right there. You know, I'm reminded of Daniel in the Bible, where in the very first chapter of Daniel, what do we read about him? Even when it came to the food that he was to offered and to be given there in Daniel chapter 1, it said, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In other words, he took what he knew to be true from God's word, and he said, this is my goal, is I am going to take this truth, and with all my strength, with all I have, is I want to please the Lord with my life. And brothers and sisters, that's what a real relationship with God is all about. Is having that kind of a desire, having that kind of a longing, and having that kind of a love for the God of heaven. To say, whatever he says, I will do. Whatever he says, I want to please him. Now, are we going to 100% follow through on that all the time? We know we're not. We know we're sinful people. But the point is do I have that desire to do that? Do I have that longing to please him? Is my love for him? We know his love for us is not going to change. But in our side of the relationship, how is my love for him? Have I gotten used to things in my life that I know don't please the Lord? Am I challenged when I hear the word of God in this way? So how can we help do good when we put our lives to the test of this relationship? What are some things that will encourage us, that will help us to improve? Well, the first thing I would like to talk about in ways that we can help our lives to do good when it comes to testing, putting our lives to the test with this relationship, is perspective is the first thing I'd like to talk about. Perspective. It has to start with perspective. If we don't have the right perspective on this relationship, then we don't even have a foundation for moving forward. We have to have the right perspective. In John chapter 14, let me ask you this. This relationship that is characterized by a special love is characterized by a special manifestation where he says, The Lord Jesus says, I will manifest myself to this one. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Let me ask you something. Is that something you want? Do you want that? Do I want that? Is that the longing? It's one thing to look at the truth and to say, yes, I agree with it, but it's a whole other thing to say, this is what I want from my life. Do I really want that to be true in my life? When I go down to verse number 23 of the passage, and he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And that's in verse 21. And then in verse number 23, where he says, he will come to that one and make, he says, we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Is that something that I want? Do I want my life? What is my perspective on this relationship? Is this something that I'm willing to count the cost to enter into with the God of the universe? In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, he says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For he that will save his life will lose it, and he that will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. And is that not what it takes? To look at this, to have the right perspective, is to say, you know what? This is going to cost me the right to my own life. This is going to cost me the right to follow my will and to say, no, not my will, but your will. There's a cost involved. The perspective, what is my perspective on this relationship? Because if I'm not willing to see it for what it is and the cost of it, then we're not even going to have a foundation to proceed in wanting. It has to start with having the right perspective on the relationship. We also have to have the right perspective on God's Word. If you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have to have the right perspective on the Word of God if we want to move forward in our closeness with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe. Do I respond to the word of God? Is my perspective on the word of God that's exactly what this is? This isn't the word of man. This is the word of God. God's word to us. And you know, sometimes I have been guilty when I sit down to read my Bible in my own quiet time, or even sometimes if I'm listening to a message or something, you know, I might want to learn, I might have a desire to listen, I might have a desire to understand what's being said, but do I view it as God's holy word to me? God's word. This is God's word. And this is how we are to receive it, as it is in truth, the word of God. In Psalm 138, in verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but it says this, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Think about that scripture where he says, you have magnified your word above your name. What are some things that we know about his name? Well, we're told very specifically in scripture, we are to never take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And yet he says about his word that he has magnified his word above his name. What then should be our attitude toward the word of God? Our perspective on the word of God will greatly affect how we receive it and how we respond to it. So we have to look at our perspective on the Word of God. What is our perspective on obedience? How important is obedience to the Lord? How important is that to me, is the question. Do I look at it as being optional? In Romans, well, let's turn there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, here we are familiar with in Romans 6 through 8, and that whole section there, when we get into Romans 7, you know how Paul is struggling with I, and he says, the good that I would, I can't, I don't do, and the evil that I hate, that I do, and all these things. We get into chapter 8, and then we see the Holy Spirit coming into play there. The Holy Spirit. But when we look at verse number 7, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, what is he saying? He says, if we're walking according to our carnal mind, he says that the carnal mind is not subject or not obedient to the Word of God. And then he says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. And when we're talking about having a close relationship, what is my desire? What is my desire in that relationship? Is it not to please God? Certainly it should be. Out of a love for Him, our desire is to please Him. And so he says, this whole idea of not being able to be subject to the law of God, he says, therefore, you cannot please God. And so therefore, what is my perspective on obedience? I can't please God without obeying Him. I can't do it. That's how important obedience is. That should be our perspective on the importance of obedience, is that we should look at it and say, I can't please God unless I'm willing to submit my life to Him and to allow His Word to take over my life, pleasing God. So perspective is important. How about preparation? How can we prepare ourselves in enhancing this closeness that we can have with the Lord? We're not going to be able to spend a lot of time on these, but to go through them rather quickly. The first is prayer. Prayer is so important. I was reading about this little boy who prayed, and listen to what he prayed. He said, so far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get up out of bed, and then I'm probably going to need more help. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like sometimes we have those things that just keep coming up in our lives? But as we go to the Lord in prayer, you know, one of the things that I like to pray for those who have opportunity to speak is a verse from Psalm 119 and verse 18. And it says this, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Have you ever prayed that for yourself? When you sit down with a scripture and to realize, once again, my perspective, it has to start with my perspective. My perspective is this is God's Word. And God wants to speak to me through His Word. And so to ask Him, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. And not only can we pray that for ourselves, but we can pray that for each other as well. Pray that for those who are preparing messages, for example. But to pray for ourselves and to ask Him, ask the Holy Spirit, the teacher of the Word of God to us, to open our eyes. And He will. He will open our eyes to see those things that we need to see in our lives. After all, what does James describe as the Word of God? Does he not describe it as a mirror? It's a mirror to show us those things. And so we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that when we look in the mirror, we will see those things. And we'll be able to apply those things to our lives. So prayer is one way to help our preparation. Studying the Word of God as well. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." To rightly divide it, we need to study the Scriptures, brothers and sisters. Not just when we come together, which is important, but also on our own, studying the Word of God so that we can rightly divide it, know how to apply it, see how it fits in my life, measuring our lives up to what we know His will is for us through the Word of God, and so on. Some other scriptures that we could think about with that, but we need to move on. Not only studying it, but we need to take the next step. First, we need to ask Him to show us. Pray, "Lord, show me." Perhaps as you ask Him that, He will show you a verse that will speak to your heart and say, "You know what? I need that today. There is a truth that I can see I need to apply to my life today." Well, then we can take that word, that scripture, and memorize it. Commit it to memory. After all, He says, "He that has my commandments," having those commandments is to retain it, to hold on to it, to keep it at the forefront of our minds. And so if we commit it to memory, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to remember Scripture sometimes. But to take it and put it on a 3x5 card or whatever is easier for you, put it in your pocket and take it out throughout the day and commit it to memory. Why would we do that? So that we can brag to our friends about all the verses that we know? Has nothing to do with that. Has all to do with to say, "I want to know, I want to keep this truth from Scripture at the forefront of my mind so that I can apply it today, so I can learn to use it today, to hide it in our hearts as we read about in Psalm 119:11, that we might not sin against Him." And then to meditate on those scriptures, not just to get it in our minds, but as we meditate on it, it will move from our minds into our hearts. And as it goes into our hearts, then as we are faced with those things, it will come right out and be ready there to help us to meditate. Psalm 1 and verse 2 says, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night," day and night. I wonder, is that true about me? Do I do that? Do I literally meditate on the Word of God day and night? In Joshua 1:8, He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein." And He uses the same word, day and night, day and night. Brothers and sisters, we need the Word of God. If we want to enter into a close relationship with the God of the universe, we can't do it without the Word of God. And to commit it to our hearts in memory and to meditate on it day and night and so on. Another truth that we want to think about is not only preparation, but then also the power behind doing this. One of the things that we need to make very clear is this is not something that we can do in our own strength, can we? We can't do it. We cannot do this on our own strength. And so we need to admit it right up front. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul would say, "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." We can't do it on our own. It's only through the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22, Peter would say, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." That's the only way we can do it. We can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit, without God's power working in us to submit to the Word of God. And then finally, a plan. How can we, what plan? We need to have a plan. You know, it's one thing to be moved. It's one thing to have the right perspective on it. It's another thing to realize that I can't do it on my own. It's another thing if I'm going to sit down and study and to memorize and to meditate on these things. But I've got to have a plan. What is a plan? Real quick. First of all, is that we need to avoid stumbling blocks. Avoid stumbling blocks. What is a stumbling block in your life? What's a stumbling block to you? Might not be to me and vice versa. But what is a stumbling block in your life? Brothers and sisters, if I want to be close to the Lord, then I need to avoid those stumbling blocks. Proverbs 27:12 says, "A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Romans 13:14 would support that as well. And number two in that plan, not only to avoid stumbling blocks, but accountability. Accountability is important as well. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Who is a friend that you can go to and to say, "Help me be accountable in this area in my life. Help me be accountable." Somebody who will know that this is the scripture verses that you are trying to commit to memory, that you're meditating on. And maybe they will quiz you, or maybe they will text you or call you and say, "I'm praying for you in this area of your life." Accountability. It could be a spouse, a family member, or a friend, as the scripture teaches. And then lastly, of course, is apply. Applying the scripture. Think of specific, measurable ways that you can take that truth and apply it. You know, if we don't have a plan of how we're going to take those truths and apply them, how are we going to know? How are we going to know whether there's been any change in my life whatsoever? But to have a plan, this is how, this is the specific way I want to apply this truth in my life. And maybe even write it down. And ask God to help you in that area, and so on. Well, our time is gone for this evening. The last thing that I'll just leave you with this thought is, we've talked about the truth of this relationship and the test of putting our lives to the test. The last thing that I would like to have looked at, and I'll leave this with you to look at, is the testimony of one who has that kind of a relationship with the Lord. I will challenge you, look in Scripture, and you can find individuals. Let me just give you one to whet your appetite in closing. I want you to think about Daniel for a minute in the Old Testament. Do you remember Daniel and how the people wanted to find fault with Daniel? They wanted to find a way to trip up Daniel. And they looked at his life and they said, "We can find no fault in Daniel." What a testimony. What a testimony that Daniel had amongst those who were leaders there in that nation where he was. And to realize that he had this testimony that they couldn't find a thing wrong with his life. And you know what they said? "If we're going to find any fault with Daniel, it is going to be in the area of his obedience to the Lord." In other words, what they were saying is, the only way they could ever create a fault in Daniel was to make a law that would go against the law of God, because they knew his testimony that he would choose to obey God rather than man. What a testimony. I wonder if people would look at my life and say, "I know this person, and I know that their testimony is such that they would obey God before they would obey man." What a testimony. But there are others. I'll challenge you. Look at those that have this kind of a testimony and be challenged by it. And want that testimony yourself. Not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to God himself. I trust that our study in this has created a thirst for all of us to want to move on closer in our walk with the Lord. Let's pray to that end. Father, we look at these truths of Scripture and we confess that we're challenged. And Father, I know that there's been so many times I've wasted time in my life not being serious about my walk with you, not being serious about my closeness with you, and kind of just going through the motions at times. And Father, I don't want that in my own life, and I know that my brothers and sisters don't want that in their lives either. I pray, Father, that you will ignite a hunger and a desire in our hearts to want to be close to you, to want to please you with all of our hearts. Father, not that we would legalistically say that we're going to do these things out of obedience, but out of love for you, out of a real desire to please you with our hearts and our lives. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful truth. We're amazed that you would want to be close with ones like us. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters here that you'll meet each need represented here in this room. Help us this week, Father, as we seek to grow in our closeness with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.